was David called the children up there to be called, those who were going back to school. I noticed a couple people didn't go up there, Brian and Elisa. I don't know why you didn't feel like you needed to go back up. You're not done with school yet, so don't try to jump ship too early. Actually, we all should have gone up there because actually we're all still in school, and hopefully we have the attitude of a lifelong learner in our hearts to continue to learn new things every day. Looking forward to kind of getting back in 1 Timothy here. And we've got a lot of people, again, that are out. I guess this is the last hurrah weekend before school starts. So I noticed that we're missing some people for vacations. And I know actually one family is probably wishing they were here, but they're having some air conditioning problems, which they've been having for about 2 weeks, and they're still having it. So you can pray for the Williams. They're really having a hard time with their air conditioning. That's okay. It's cool in here this morning, isn't it? And we're thankful for that. And we're thankful for a nice building to meet in. Well, as I mentioned, we're going to get back into 1 Timothy, God's game plan for the church. We're going to be finishing up chapter 5 this morning, and then we'll have chapter 6 to do and be done with this wonderful epistle that Paul wrote to his friend Timothy. And if you remember, just a review to get us back on the same page, we've looked at this letter that Paul wrote to Timothy while he was at the church of Ephesus. And it was a relatively new church, and like most churches, it had its problems, but it had some very positive things. If you read the book of Ephesus, it was probably one of the most deep, theologically sound churches in the sense of knowing doctrine. Paul would never have written a book like Ephesus, that what we have is Ephesians, a letter to them, if they didn't know something. But there's some problems too, and we've seen some of those problems, but he also celebrated some things going on in the church of Ephesus. But Paul writes to Timothy, and we talked about the goal of the gospel the first week we were in it, then the lawful use of the law, how to fight the good fight, the call to evangelistic prayer, God's design for corporate worship, God's design for leaders. Design for leaders, for elders and deacons, the secret to our success, which was truth, and then the keys to a good servant. We noticed diet, focus, and motivation. And then we talked about persevering through the fourth quarter. And a lot of us maybe felt like this is the end of the summer, and we're still persevering through the fourth quarter. We're waiting for the first quarter to start again. And then the last time, 2 weeks ago, two or 3 weeks ago, when we looked at how to honor our teammates. And we're going to kind of be on that same subject, because if you look at chapter 5, the whole chapter is really about honor. That's the main theme, how to honor people. We looked at how to honor younger women, older women, younger men, older men. We looked about how to honor each other. And today we're going to look at how to honor the elders. And you're thinking, well, yeah, this will be great for you. Actually, again, this is one of those texts that is tough to preach when you're talking about yourself. It was really tough for me to teach on chapter 3 when it's talking about elders and the qualifications, because I know I fall far short in many of those things, and God is still working on me and the other four elders. So this is one of those things you're thinking, yeah, how to honor elders. He's really going to tell us how to help him out here. Well, please don't look at it that way. Because we're committed here at Grace Community Bible Church to teach through books of the Bible, verse by verse, these just happen to be the next verses. So bear with me as we look at these next verses. And I think you'll, maybe again, like when we looked at the first part of chapter 5, many of you came up to me and said, I've never heard a sermon on that passage. It's not an easy passage to teach. It doesn't flow real well. It's something people don't get excited about, how you take care of widows. We should get excited about that, because it's about what the church is supposed to be. And this morning, maybe you don't get excited about how we're supposed to honor or, in a sense, take care of our elders. But it's here. We need to look at it to see what truth God would have us learn this morning from this wonderful passage. Somebody actually asked me a few weeks ago, does 1 Timothy get any easier for you? As you know, there's been some times it's been a struggle for me to walk through some of this stuff. And as far as being convicting and challenging, no, it doesn't get any easier, because it's the Word of God. And God's standard is high, but what's wonderful is that God has given us the Holy Spirit to give us the power and the desire to meet that standard when we trust in Him. So we're going to look at this passage. We're going to trust Him to teach us this morning. And we're also going to reflect back to the word honor. As we learned from the last time we were in Timothy, the word honor, it means to attribute high status or value to someone. Attribute high status or value to someone. And I think that Bruce Larson, in his book Wind and Fire, he points out some interesting facts about sandhill cranes. And I think for this morning, it's going to help us clearly capture the spirit of what it means to honor the elders. So listen to this short story about sandhill cranes. These large birds who fly great distances across continents have three remarkable qualities. First, they rotate leadership. No one bird stays out in front all the time. Second, they choose leaders who can handle turbulence. So they rotate leadership and they choose leaders that can handle turbulence. And then all during the time one bird is leading, the rest are honking their affirmation. We're not going to practice that honk this morning, so don't worry. Now, that's not a bad model for the church, he says. And he says, certainly we need leaders who can handle turbulence and who are aware that leadership ought to be shared. But most of all, we need a church where we're all honking encouragement. We're encouraging our leaders. If you've ever been involved in any kind of organization, whether it was in some organization in school, your business, whether it was in athletics, or the armed forces, we know what happens when we encourage those who are leading, and vice versa when they encourage us. And here we're actually going to talk about how to honor or encourage, in a sense, the elders. So hopefully this morning we'll have that same spirit of honking encouragement, affirmation to those who are out in front leading, and also understanding we talked about it's shared leadership. And sometimes there's turbulence. It's not easy. So if you stand with me, either on the back of on the front of your bulletin or on the PowerPoint, we have the passage we're going to read this morning. And if you'd read with me, along with me this morning out loud, I'm not going to read just by myself this morning. So if you'd read this with me. The elders who rule well are to be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who work hard at preaching and teaching. For the Scripture says, "You shall not muzzle the ox while he is threshing, and the laborer is worthy of his wages." Do not receive an accusation against an elder, except on the basis of two or three witnesses. Those who continue in sin, rebuke in the presence of all, so that the rest also will be fearful of sinning. I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus and of His chosen angels to maintain these principles without bias, doing nothing in a spirit of partiality. Do not lay hands upon anyone too hastily and thereby share responsibility for the sins of others. Keep yourself free from sin. No longer drink water exclusively, but use a little wine for the sake of your stomach and your frequent ailments. The sins of some men are quite evident, going before them to judgment. For others, their sins follow after. Likewise also, deeds that are good are quite evident, and those which are otherwise cannot be concealed. You can be seated. Well, as we read that, maybe you surely thought we've never had heard a sermon on that, and that's okay. You're going to hear hopefully we're going to hear a message and a word from God this morning from this. Well, the first way to honor the elders is to provide for the elders, and you'll see that in verses 17 and 18. Look at how we're going to provide for the elders. Who is to be provided for by the church? Who is it? Well, our text gives us two criteria. Those are to be provided for by the church. First of all, it's elders who rule. Or if you have an NIV, it says direct the affairs of the church well. They do a good job leading. Really, again, I hate to do this because I really enjoy the New American Standard, but I think the New American Standard used the wrong word to translate this word here. It means to lead. And when you hear the word rule in our society today, it's not the kind of leadership that the Bible describes. But it's a servant leadership that's characterized by chapter 3. We looked at these qualities of elders. That was somebody who was going to be leading by example with a humble heart, not somebody ruling it and lording it over someone. In fact, Jesus talked about the Pharisees who ruled and lorded things over the people of their day. And he's saying that's not the kind of leadership we want. And first thing we saw about an elder is they understand that they're shepherds and they're under-shepherds of Christ. There's a humility about this. So this word lead is one, they do a good job of leading, or here, ruling or directing the affairs of the church. 1 Peter 5, 1 through 3 does a good job of explaining the heart of an elder who rules well or who leads well. It says there in 1 Peter 5, 1 through 3, "Therefore I exhort the elders among you as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ and partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God, and not for sordid gain, but with eagerness, nor as yet lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples to the flock. In other words, they must lead by example with excellence. It says to rule well, to lead well. And that's leading by example with a spirit of excellence. Sometimes we do things, and Chuck and I had a little discussion on the phone last night about sometimes the church, we've been guilty of not doing things with excellence. And I'm talking about the church as a whole. Well, that's just Sunday school. I don't need to prepare for that. Well, that's just something for God. Are you kidding me? But sometimes that's how we approach things. Well, I'll do that at the last minute. I won't give my best for God, but I'll give my best for my athletic team or for my job. And sometimes our leaders in our church, just hopefully not here, I can attest for the four other guys, hopefully they can attest for me, that we try to do with excellence, we try to prepare, we try to think ahead. But I've seen other places where that doesn't happen. I've been involved in places where Christian leaders aren't, it's secondary to them, it's not important. They're not ruling well with excellence and leading by example. Well, in his book, which I recommend highly, When God Builds a Church by Bob Russell, who's a pastor of Southeast Christian Church in Louisville, he relates a story that one of his staff members told him once. Charlie Woolley, a longtime staff member at Southeast, said that when he was a young man, several World War II veterans frequented his home to visit with his father, who was their special friend. Charlie heard them tell about a time that General Patton was leading a group of them when they came to a river. It was cold. It had been snowing, and the soldiers mumbled that it was impossible to cross that icy river with all their gear. Patton listened briefly, then waded out into water, swam across the river, climbed out on the other side, glared at them from the opposite bank for a moment, got back in, swam back, and said to the soldiers, "Do you think you can do it now?" See, that's leading with excellence and leading by example. That's what it means here with elders who rule well, who lead well. That's the kind of elders that it says that we should provide for, those who do it with excellence and lead by example. And just like here we see with General Patton in World War II. Well, what's the other criteria? That's the first criteria, elders who rule well, who lead well. The other criteria the elders we should provide for is those who work hard at preaching and teaching, or the King James, New King James says word and doctrine, but they work hard at preaching and teaching. Notice the words, work hard. The word labor in the New King James is to work to the point of fatigue or exhaustion. To work to the point of fatigue or exhaustion. When I was talking to the elders in the search committee of this wonderful body of believers, one thing I asked them is that if I could have 20 hours a week to prepare for preaching on Sunday morning. They didn't bat an eye. There wasn't a question. And I'm so thankful, because many churches, the pastor is not given that ability, 20 hours a week to study. Most of them are trying to cram it in on Saturday night, about an hour's worth of work. And I'm so thankful that this church understands that it takes work. It takes hard work of digging into Scriptures. And I could go through all that I do, and David and Chuck could explain to you the things they have to do to prepare to teach. You basically take apart the passage word by word, then you put phrases back together, then you put sentences back together, then you put paragraphs back together to try to understand what it's saying, and then you try to say it in a way that people understand. You may think that that just comes naturally. Well, I love doing it, but it does take hard work. And for David and Chuck, also, when they teach, it's hard work. And it takes time. That's why we don't have David and Chuck teach when they just gotten back from overseas. There's not enough time. We wouldn't throw that on them. Now, thankfully, they've also been studying for many, many years. And with time I've got sick, they were able to jump in there. When I had to go see Kevin and Jenny, they were able to jump in there. But it does take hard work. And the word, he points to, it means fatigue or exhaustion. I will share this example. When I was a high school athlete and feeling in my prime, 6'2", 195 pounds at the time. I'm a little bit heavier than that now. My dad asked me to take the trash out. Now, you're going to think this is so silly, but if you had high school boys, you probably can relate. He asked me to take the trash out. I said, "Dad, I'm tired." He says, "Well, son, I'm tired too." He said, "But sometimes we have to do things when we're, you know, when we're tired." I said, "You're tired? What have you done all week?" My dad's a pastor. He said, "You haven't done anything. I've been working out and lifting weights and all this kind of stuff." And just with a tear in his eyes, he said, son, maybe you understand. And I understand now. Sometimes I'm more fatigued after praying over a text and studying the text, and those of you who have studied the Word of God, so you know that it takes something out of you. And I'm so grateful that my dad allowed me to learn that the hard way, in a good way. But it does take hard work. So the criteria to provide for an elder is those who rule well, lead by example, and with excellence, and those who work hard at preaching and teaching. Well, how are we to provide for them? It says we're to provide for them. You see the word there, double honor. Double honor. We don't use that word much, double honor, but that's a word that was familiar to the people that were receiving this letter. It refers to an honorarium or financial support. That was what those two words together meant, was financial support or an honorarium. That's where the word honor, honorarium. Well, Paul deals with the same subject in 1 Corinthians 9, 1 through 14. We're not going to read all those. You might want to write that down. It's a really good passage about providing for those who preach the gospel and provide those who lead well. He has a whole 14 verses on that. But I'm going to read the last verse of that passage. In verse 14 it says, "So also the Lord directed those who proclaim the gospel to get their living from the gospel." So those who proclaim the gospel get their living from the gospel. And in that passage he talks about, you know, if a farmer goes out and works hard in the field, there's nothing wrong that he would expect to get some kind of return from the field, that he's going to get to eat what he worked hard for. And he uses a couple different examples to show that you should, those who come to you and lead and teach and help you grow in the Lord, that you should make sure that they have sustenance to maintain their family. And that's what he's talking about here, that you provide for them with double honor. Well, we've seen that elders are to be provided for, and what they're to be provided for with. Now let's answer this question. Why are we to provide for them? So I'm sitting right here, it says we provide for them, and what we provide for them, and the ones who need to be provided for. Well, why do we do that? Well, I believe that it teaches so they can focus on their calling. And Paul answers that question right here in verse 18. He uses two scriptural examples. He says, because the Scripture says. This isn't just one of these things where Paul just came up. Sounds like a good idea since I preach the gospel that people should support me. All right? That would be a great thing, wouldn't it? And I'm not saying that either, but it's because the Scripture says. And Paul points back, this is interesting, he points back to two places, one in the Old Testament, one in the New Testament, that substantiate this command to Timothy to make sure that the elders who do these things are provided for. The first one is, "You shall not muzzle the ox while he is threshing." That's Deuteronomy 25:4. That's found in Deuteronomy 25:4. And what he's talking about is, what threshing did is it separated the husk from the kernel of grain. And one of the ways they did this, they would hook up a sled to the back of an ox, and this ox would drag the sled over the husk, and it would separate the husk from the kernel of grain so they could gather the grain and have something to eat. Well, it says, don't muzzle the ox while he is threshing. I mean, let him eat. Because guess what? If the ox doesn't eat, neither do we. That's what he said. That's what that is. If he's not eating and getting the sustenance he needs to gain his strength to keep dragging that sled back and forth over that grain, we won't get to eat because he won't have the strength to do it. So if the ox doesn't eat, neither do we. The next one is, the labor is worthy of his wages. And that's found actually in Luke 10:7. Now Paul quotes this as Scripture. This is the New Testament. The New Testament canon, the 27 books of the New Testament, weren't officially recognized till after this time. Now they were circulating. The Gospel of Luke was circulating. Also, Paul spent a lot of time with Luke if you read the book of Acts. So he attributes what Luke wrote as Scripture. And it says the labor is worthy of his wages. And this is when Jesus sent out the 70. And he tells them to go minister all over the place. He says when you come into somebody's home and they receive you, he says that they need to get their sustenance from that home, to eat there and sleep there. Let them provide those things for you as you minister in their community. So that's what Jesus says, the labor is worthy of your wages. And he goes on to say, stay in that house eating and drinking what they give you. So this is what Paul points to. They were serving these other people with care, and these other people were expected to care for them. Well, Paul's saying that in order for an elder that's going to do these things to focus on leading with excellence and working hard at preaching and teaching, that you need to provide financially for this elder so he won't be distracted having to do other things that will keep him away from leading with excellence, and working hard at teaching and preaching. If he's worried about another job or whatever, then it's going to be hard for him to focus on that. I know there's bivocational pastors. There's nothing wrong with that. Sometimes it's like that. But there's a lot of things that can be done to help the pastor still focus on what he's been called to do, or the elder who's leading well and also in charge of preaching and teaching. So the first way to honor elders, now that's the toughest one for me to get through here. I don't know. It may get tougher when we talk about purifying the elders. But the first way to honor elders is to provide for them. Provide for them. And Paul makes his case there before Timothy. Well, let's examine another way to honor the elders from our text. Look in verse 19, and let's answer this question. What else are we to do for the elders to honor them? We're protect the elders. Well, how are we going to protect the elders? Or why are they to be protected? And why are they to be protected against? We're going to try to answer all those questions. First of all, what are they to be protected against? I'm sorry. Improper accusations. Look at the word there. Do not receive an accusation. Now, the word accusation means to bring a charge publicly on a level of a court accusation, that you want action taken, that you're going to make an accusation against someone, here particularly an elder, publicly, and you want action taken against that person. That's what this word means, this accusation. That's it's a very, very strong word. And an individual doesn't accuse. What he's saying, do not receive an accusation against an elder. And he's talking about this type of accusation. Well, somebody would stand up in a public setting and call an elder out on the carpet about something, just one-on-one. Nobody else knows about it. Just out of the blue. Okay, he says that is not how it's handled. If an individual wants to bring an accusation against an elder, they should follow the principles of Matthew 18. If you want to turn to Matthew 18, we actually dealt with this earlier. We were talking about church discipline in chapter 1, how to fight the good fight when they had some problems with some men in the church here at Ephesus. And remember this overarching theme when we talk about this. This is always with the purpose to restore. It's always done in love. I'll say this now, I may say it again. If we get joy, I pray we never have to have any kind of church discipline. We never have to call somebody, get to the point where we have to enact where they may have to be asked to leave. I hope that never happens, but the whole process needs to be done with love. And if it's not done in love and we get a kick out of it, we need to check our hearts, because there's nothing anybody ought to want to do, but it's something that the Bible says we need to do. And here he's talking about, how do you bring an accusation? What's a proper accusation? Well, Matthew 18:15 says, if your brother sins, go and show him his fault in private. If he listens to you, you have won your brother. This is how you do a proper accusation. If one of the elders here, and right now there's five, and that this year may grow, but right now there's five. If we've done something, that you've seen something that needs to be addressed, you should come to us in private and say, Brian, I need to sit down and we need to talk about something. I've got a concern about something. That's how you start an accusation, a proper accusation, not an improper accusation where you would stand up and call me or one of the other elders out publicly without going through these steps. This is the biblically designed steps, and you'll see what I mean here in a second. We're to see that protected against improper accusations. Well, how do we protect them? Well, the next part of this verse shows us it has to be on the basis of two or three witnesses. We receive an accusation. Now it's a proper accusation because they've gone privately. Now they've gone and done got two or three witnesses to go back with them. And guess what? In Matthew 18:16, it says this, but if he does not listen to you, that's when you've gone privately, take one or two more with you, so that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every fact may be confirmed. So to make sure that it's an accusation that deserves to be heard, you need to take a couple more people with you and talk to hear this elder and say, we have a concern, and let's talk through this. And if the elder says, you know, I don't believe you, I'm not going along with it, well, there's another step to be taken. I would encourage you, you need to talk to an elder about something and they don't listen, when you go back the next time, take one of the other elders with you too. Take an elder and somebody else with you. That's just an accountability thing. Now, again, this is not easy. This is not easy for me to do, because I want you all to do this, and we'll see why in a second. But I strongly suggest when you have to take that next step, and I pray this never has to happen, but it may, that you take another elder and someone else with you, and you sit down and you talk about the problem. Well, we've seen that another way to honor elders is protect them from improper accusations, and make sure that you have two or three witnesses in order to get to do a proper accusation. This presents someone from making up something just to slander an elder because they have a personality conflict or because they have a disagreement on some minor issue. Because if you don't have these things, that's easy. And any of us that have seen that happen to any kind of leaders, leaders are set out there sometimes on an island and people just take pot shots at them. Who would like to be the President of the United States? Nobody. And the way that he is slandered, whether it was President Clinton or President Bush, no matter what your public, what we do to our presidents in this country is unbelievable. It's ridiculous. Even if we don't agree with them, to badmouth them publicly like we do, that's not the way to handle it. And thankfully, Scripture tells us how we can handle it in the church so it doesn't come to some of the slander that actually happens. And it doesn't mean that the things aren't true. I'd like to say something about a few of our presidents, but I probably shouldn't. And it doesn't mean the things you may have to say aren't true, but there's a way to do them in a proper way, in a loving way, so things can actually happen. Well, so we see we need to protect the elders. Let's look at our text for another way to honor the elders. We're honoring our elders. Remember, we're providing and we're protecting. Now, the other way is to purify the elders. And this continues this process of calling an elder with a proper accusation. We purify the elders. How do we purify them? We rebuke them in the presence of all. Whew, that sounds fun, doesn't it? No, this is tough. This means that if we went to them individually and they say, I don't believe you, I'm not going along with them. We took two or three other people with us and they said, nope. We have to take the next step of action. And I would say the next step of action in some other texts too is if it's especially the elder, did you take it to all the elders? We've gone to him and he will not acknowledge us. He will not talk to us about this. We need your help. And if he won't do it with the other elders, then it comes to this, Matthew 18:17. If he refuses to listen to them, this is what rebuke in the presence of all means. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen to even the church, let him be to you as a Gentile or tax collector. Wow, hope we never have to do that. But again, it's for the purpose of restoration. Some people need to be hit upside the head to turn around. That's just how some people are. Some people, the first person that comes to them, oh man, I'm so sorry, I blew it, you're right. Some people it takes two or three, but some people need almost the embarrassment of having to come before the whole church. And what I believe that this means is that you don't necessarily call this person up with you. You might, but you actually share the whole church. This is the situation. You don't give details, but we want you to treat this person, listen, like a tax gatherer or a Gentile. How do we treat a non-believer? We reach out to them in love and we call them to repentance and faith in Christ. And if an elder, we ever get to this point, we need to reach out and call them, please repent, please. Please do this for the betterment of you and the church. That's what this is talking about, is you do it in love, hoping to turn. And if they don't, then they're going to lose the privilege of being part of the family of the family of God and all the benefits that go along with that and the love that goes along of being inside and being in fellowship with people. Now, man, that's a tough thing, isn't it? To have to purify an elder, have to reach out to this point to call an elder to repentance. But it's here. If it's done in the proper way, we should do it. Because of what it does. Well, let's answer the next question, is why do we purify elders? This is what it does. Well, we purify them for fear for the other elders. Now, you all are loving that, aren't you? Well, if we really want to scare them, we'll pull one of these things out and we'll really shake them up a little bit. It says, so that the rest, and it means the rest here, if you study the Greek and the way the words are related, when it's talking about the rest, here specifically is talking about the other elders, so that the rest also will be fearful of sinning. And I do think that in Matthew, it's people in general, so people, including elders, need to know that there are consequences to sin. There are consequences to sin. We've seen leaders go for on and on and on in business and in the church and in other things, and it seems like there's never consequences to their sin. Nobody ever reaches out and calls them. But guess what? It eventually catches up to them, doesn't it? We've seen that happen in some huge businesses here recently in the United States. It finally caught up to them. And there's consequences of sin. And there needs to be a healthy fear of the other elders to understand, even though in your leadership position, you need to do it humbly with a servant's heart, knowing that you are not above being called to account for what God has called you to do. So this brings us to the next reason we need to purify elders. It's a healthy fear of God. Look there in verse 21. I solemnly charge you in the presence of who? God and of Christ Jesus and of His chosen angels to maintain these principles without bias, doing nothing in a spirit of partiality. Just in case Timothy and other people might want to shirk this responsibility, because it's tough. Nobody wants to do this. And if you, like I said, if you get a kick out of this, there's a big problem. Paul reminds him it's done in the presence of a holy God. And because he's holy, he hates sin. And he hates sin because it's a disregard to him and because of the pain it brings his people. Now, I'm going to share a quote with you that I can't remember where it came from. It's one of these things, but it's not from me. Okay, I'm not going to take credit for this quote, but it stayed with me because of how powerful it was. Sin will always take you farther than you want to go, keep you longer than you want to stay, and cost you more than you want to pay. Sin will always take you farther than you want to go, keep you longer than you want to stay, and cost you more than you want to pay. Sin will destroy your life if it's not taken care of quickly. And sometimes we need to help other people to step in to help us overcome sin. God hates sin because it's an affront to Him and the pain that it brings His people. He hates sin. And we need to have a healthy fear of God with this. That's why we purify the elders and other people. We help bring them along to humble themselves before God. What we've seen so far in our text today, how to honor elders, three different ways: provide for the elders, protect the elders, and purify the elders. Let's now look at the final way to honor the elders. We need to prove the elders. And I would say this kind of goes backward. We need to prove the elders so we don't have to come to the point. It still could happen, but it will safeguard us from coming to the point to have to purify them if we prove the elders. How do we prove them? We take our time. That's the first way that we prove them. We take our time. Look there, it says in verse 22, do not lay hands upon anyone too hastily. And what that laying on of hands is talking about is an approval and commissioning of an elder. It's used in the New Testament, talking laying on of hands. It's approving this person to serve as an elder and commissioning them to do that. Or we would call it ordination. Okay? So we saw in chapter 3, in verse 10, when speaking of elders and deacons, Paul wrote, these men also must first be tested. And that takes time. It takes time to test someone. This is not like a multiple choice test that has three questions. It takes time to get to the point where you can see that this person is qualified to serve as an elder. Well, Paul shows why taking time to test them is important in verses 22 through 25. First of all, you will share the responsibility of their sin. If you see there, he says, don't act too hastily, and thereby share the responsibility for the sins of others. Keep yourself free from sin. As an elder, Timothy was held responsible, along with the other elders, to appoint new elders. And if they made a mistake, this new elder could cause serious damage to themselves and to the body of Christ. So the reason we need to take our time, and the reason we need to prove him, and the motivation is we're going to share in the responsibility. And that responsibility is possibly sharing the sin, not only that they commit, but the consequences of the sin that spread a lot further than that person. Another thing is people are different. All right? People are different. So we can't just look at somebody and say, oh, I know they're qualified, or I know they're not qualified. It comes out differently. And there's a PowerPoint slide here I want to bring up. Compare the last two verses. If you see here, verse 24, some sins are visible, the others become visible later. Some sins are visible. Sometimes you look at somebody who you're possibly thinking about being an elder, and you see, you know, they're not qualified because of this in their life. Right? It's obvious. The others become visible later. It takes time. Maybe everything looks good. And the longer you go and you take the time, you don't lay hands on hastily, you see, wow, there's some areas in life that person needs to mature, or some things that have happened recently in that person's past that they're not ready to be an elder. We need to take the time to see that they're qualified. The same thing with some good deeds are visible. Some person, man, that There's no doubt. There's nothing that would keep that person from being an elder. It's just obvious. Well, there's also the others cannot remain hidden. It's talking about some people you may not sure. They may be qualified, and you don't immediately think, man, they'd be a great elder. But as time goes on, they start growing on you. Wow, that person's qualified. Look at their life. Look at the qualifications and gifts that God has given them. That's why we take time, because people are different. Somebody may show up, and among the five elders we have here, you know we're all different. Our size and shape is different, our hair color, the amount of hair we have, everything. Our educational background, our styles of teaching, there's differences. But you all, before I came, you had these four elders that were already here, and you saw their life. Even though they were different, you took the time to know these guys are worth trusting. And I can attest that these guys are worth trusting. If you're wondering if these guys are worth, they are worth trusting. So people are different, so we have to take time. Well, why do we prove them? To assure that they're qualified. If they're not qualified, they will fall into a pattern of sin and bring reproach on the Lord and His church. That's why it's important to prove the elders. Tony Evans, who's a pastor at Oak Cliff Bible Fellowship up in near Dallas, says leadership in the local church should be determined by spirituality, not notoriety. Spirituality, not notoriety. That's how they're being determined, and that's why it takes time to come to understand, are they qualified? Well, here's a little bonus section real quick before we close, because you're thinking you left out verse 23 where it says, no longer drink water exclusively, but use a little wine for the sake of your stomach and your frequent elders. You thought, I'm going to jump over that text. Well, first of all, let me say, that is not the main point of this text at all. It really is about honoring elders. Well, this is a side note to Timothy. It seems to be alluding that Timothy had made a commitment to abstain from alcohol so he wouldn't cause another brother to stumble. One of the heresies that was being taught was this asceticism. They were giving up everything. And they were just kind of walking around like zombies. They didn't have anything. I mean, you couldn't eat certain foods. You couldn't drink certain drinks. You couldn't marry. You couldn't do anything. You just kind of were there. And he knew that if he... particularly here, if he drank alcohol in the present, there was also the other extreme that people were just partying. Just, you know, we're here today and tomorrow we may die, so let's party and have fun. There was another extreme. So he knew that if he partook of alcohol in this culture, that it would cause somebody else to stumble who had a problem with alcohol. That was so Paul is saying, you know, I just said to make sure that you keep yourself free from sin or keep yourself pure. But Timothy, I'm not talking about, you've got a stomach problem. And you need to take a little wine. I'm telling you, Timothy, take a little wine for your stomach. The water at that time was not great. It could cause dysentery, stomach problems, and that wine would help with those stomach problems. That's why he told him to do this. He said, Timothy, I know your commitment you made, but I'm telling you, for your own betterment, please take a little wine for your stomach for medicinal purposes that it can help with your stomach. But you know, it says a lot about Timothy and the great love he had for these people. He was willing to suffer physically so he wouldn't cause someone else to stumble. He was willing to give up something that he had liberty to do so he wouldn't cause someone else to stumble. That's a short passage. That's a short message on that little verse, and it could be a hot topic, and we'll deal with that when we get to Corinthians one day. But that's not the main point. The main point is how to honor elders, and we've seen in our passage this morning, we need to provide for elders, we need to protect the elders, we need to purify the elders, we need to prove the elders. Well, how are we going to respond to God's Word today for us? First of all, let the elders know how much you appreciate their leadership. Honk at them a little bit. Like those sandhill cranes. And I want to say thank you so much for much of the honking that I've gotten. And the encouragement that I've received. And I know the other elders would say the same thing. You all are a very encouraging group. And we're encouraged to lead humbly as you all encourage us. Cheer us on like those sandhill cranes. Please trust our leadership. Like I said, I can attest and I can assure you the other four men, hopefully they would do the same for me. They're trustworthy. They are worthy to be elders and lead our congregation humbly. And let me say they do it humbly. Keep us accountable to our high calling, but please do it out of love. Keep us accountable. We've been called, and we've been called to a high calling, but please keep us accountable and do it in love. Some people, I don't know if you ever met somebody like this, they're kind of, well, brother, I just need to share something with you. And I'm doing it in love, and then they drop the bomb on you. I mean, love is out the window. They're all over. I've done it in love. Well, no, that's not the way to do it. Do it in love, and I think when you do it in love, it's received a lot better when you call us to accountability to what God has called us to do. Pray for us daily. Please pray for us. Let us know other men that you feel would make good elders as you watch their lives and their gifts. As you watch other guys in this congregation lead and teach and serve. Man. I'm watching him. That man, he would make a great elder. He'd make a great leader in our church. Let us know that. We're watching too, but we want to hear that from you all to help us know how we can find other people that can lead with us. And know, please know again, that the elders of this church do understand that they are humbly serving you, and it is not a power kick with any of the guys on our elder team. I can promise you that. So please pray that God keeps us humble, and if that pride does rear up, that He keeps us humble. He knocks us to our knees and reminds us that we are under shepherds, not over shepherds, and that we're here to shepherd and to serve. Well, that's the passage. That, like I said, you've probably never heard one on that before, but I encourage you to maybe go back and read it again, and maybe God would show you some other great truths about honoring elders. But the biggest thing of chapter 5 is to honor each other. There's some practical ways we can do that. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for your word. And Lord, even these texts that don't seem to flow real easily and those kind of things, thank you, Lord, that there's truth we can take from them. And Lord, these are part of your game plan for the local church, Lord, to honor the elders, Lord, by providing for them and protecting them and purifying them, Lord. And finally, Lord, we just ask that you would help us do those things and to your glory. And Lord, bless us now as we go into communion and remember your Son. In Jesus' name, amen.